Proverbs 3, verses 5 to 8. This is the word of the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Lord, I ask that you would be with us in a special sense right now, Lord. I pray as I realize that the prepared sermon is not as good as your word is. And I pray, Lord, that your Spirit would preach a better sermon this morning than I will, and that you would use the weakness of me and of these people, Lord, to build up strength by your word, by the power of your word. We pray that we would be a people who trust in the Lord with all our hearts, that we would not be divided and double-minded people, unstable in all our ways. We pray that you would use this time toward that end. Amen. You may be seated. It's getting more Canadian paperweights, hockey pucks. Now we're good. Okay, the passage that we read is probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture, especially the first few verses. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I trust we've all heard these verses. These are recognizable. But maybe they're so familiar, we don't notice immediately how incredibly difficult this passage is to actually live out. We are called here to trust fully in God and not to lean at all on our own understanding. We are called to not be wise in our own eyes, but instead to fear the Lord. This is difficult to live out. And of course, without God, it is impossible to live out. How often do we decide that our understanding of things must be the truth of the matter? Maybe some sort of trial or difficulty comes up and we survey the situation and we determine this isn't going to go well for me, that this is the wrong outcome for my life, or we're faced with a decision. And we know the biblical answer, but we become convinced in our mind that the biblical answer isn't going to be the one that is the best one. Following God's way often looks like it's going to end in trouble, in disaster. And so our tendency is to say, oh, I'll just go by my own understanding. But the result of living that way is the opposite of the results that are in this text. When we go on trusting our own understanding instead of trusting in the wisdom of God, we end up with crooked paths that lead us to the wrong destination, and we end up being weary in the flesh and dry and thirsty in the bones. Now these four verses break down essentially into four basic commands and two basic promises. The two promises are given on condition that we keep the commands. That's the structure of these proverbs. Four commands and two promises. So let's get in. We'll begin with four commands. The first command, easy to find in verse 5. First half of verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. It's a call to undivided confidence in God. And it really forms the heading of this entire section. And we want to look at two words in this command. The first is the word trust. The word trust can sometimes be translated in our Bibles as believe in, but we shouldn't reduce it to a mere mental assent to a fact. I believe this fact. It has more to do with relying on something and depending on something and leaning on something. Trust is, of course, a verb. It's something we do. But the noun form of the same word is usually translated as the word safety or security. And we find it in Proverbs 3, down in verse 23. It says, then you will walk in your way securely. That's the same word. Safety. So to trust in the Lord means we rely on Him for security in all things, or for safety in all things. He is our refuge and our strength and our fortress. He will guard us and keep us. And then we want to consider the word heart. In the Bible, the word heart refers to the entirety of the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman. It speaks of the mind and the character and the disposition and the inclination of who we are and the concerns. And it speaks of our affections and our desires. And here we are called to trust in the Lord for all of our desires. We are guided by our desires. I hope you know that about yourself. You do what you want to do, for better or for worse. You follow your desires every step of your life until you lie in the grave. And here we are called to trust in the Lord with all of those desires, to find Him as a satisfaction. And we are to trust in Him with all of our heart. This is a call to not be divided in where our confidence lies. I went canoeing this week, and one of the tricky things, you know, if you've ever been in a boat, which you probably have been, is getting in and out of a boat, right? That's the hard part. Because what happens when you stand with one foot in the boat and one foot on the dock if you're not roped on? One moves one way, the other stands still, and you go in the middle. And you get wet. That didn't happen. Praise the Lord. But it could. It almost did to my traveling companion. But this is how we can be as Christians sometimes. We have one foot on the promises of God and another foot on trust in ourselves or on other things. And we end up being divided and just falling in the middle, being lost. It's so easy for us to trust in things like bank accounts or jobs or friends or laws or our own intelligence. There are countless things that we can rely on, that we can trust in. But if we are divided in that trust, we will fall. So here's a call to trust only in the Lord, in our families, in our work, for our salvation, for our futures, for our past, for our finances and our relationships. Now the second command is it goes together with the first, and it's really the opposite. Here's what we ought not to do. And that is second half of verse 5, do not lean on your own understanding. Do not lean on your own understanding. We find that same meaning of trust, right? To lean on something, to put your weight on it. And we find the same kind of command in verse 7, and we'll group them together. In group 7, it says, verse 7 says, be not wise in your own eyes. Don't be wise in your own eyes. So counting ourselves wise in our own eyes, or leaning on our own understanding, is really the root of all sin, isn't it? This is what we found in the Garden of Eden when sin came into the world. God said to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And the serpent says, you will not surely die. And then in chapter 3, verse 6 of Genesis, it says, so when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. They were wise in their own eyes. They said, this looks like it's good for us, not bad for us. And they rejected God. They rejected the wisdom of God. Instead, they did what seemed best to them. They evaluate the situation from their perspective. They reject the counsel of God. They reject the word of God. And they fall into sin. And ultimately, we have the world we have now because of the same attitude. It's so easy for us to trust in our own understanding and to trust our own wisdom in this life. We look at our circumstances from our extremely limited perspective. We hardly know anything. You understand this, right? If I told you to tell me every single thing you did yesterday, you wouldn't even be able to tell me what you did. Never mind anybody else. We don't know anything. But we look at life from our perspective and we imagine we know everything and we know what's right. We know wisdom. We know what's going to work out. What happens when we know what God's will is because He's clearly revealed it in Scripture, but in our situation, we decide for ourselves, no, God's way is going to lead to trouble. This isn't going to go well if we're obedient to God. And we end up justifying ourselves by our own wisdom. We say things like, well, this command doesn't apply to me. This doesn't apply in 2020. This is for a different time. Or we say, this sin won't hurt anybody. It won't hurt me. It won't hurt someone else. This is fine. We trust our wisdom. And the King David did this, didn't he? When he committed adultery with Bathsheba, he says, nobody's going to get hurt. It's a victimless crime. And he ignored God's wisdom. And of course, it led to murder of a man and the death of his child. Maybe you find yourself in a situation today when God's word is clear. You know what God is asking you to do from His word. He's asking you to trust Him completely with your whole heart and walk in confidence and obedience to Him. But you don't know how it's going to be good for you. You can't see beyond a few feet. And the truth is we will never, ever fully understand the ways of God. His ways are above our ways. We can't see how God's way will work for our good when it seems like it's working for our bad. But God is faithful and He is trustworthy. Now we see the limits of our understanding and the greatness of God's wisdom most clearly when we consider the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? When Christ was crucified, His disciples, in their understanding, believed that His mission had failed. The hope of the kingdom was over because the king was crucified. That's not how it works. How could this bring the kingdom of God? But we know that in the great wisdom of God, the kingdom of God could only come through the death of the king. Only through the death of Christ could the hostility between God and man be removed and sinners be reconciled to God. Only in the cross could sins be pardoned and we could be made fitting citizens of the kingdom. And so in your own life, remember what the cross teaches us. God's wisdom is above our wisdom. We must abandon our self-reliance on our wisdom and put our trust fully in God. The third command is found in verse 6. First half. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. The word acknowledge here doesn't just mean to recognize that God exists, right? We hear celebrities giving their speeches for their album or movie that is totally not God glorifying. And they thank God for the reward for whatever reason. They acknowledge the existence of God. That's not what this word means at all. The Hebrew word here is the word to know. It's used thousands of times in the Old Testament. It's a relational term, mostly. When the Bible speaks of God knowing us, it means God has chosen us, God has set His love on us, God has His eyes on us. He knows us as His people. And so here in Proverbs 3, verse 6, the idea is that we are to live all of life in such a way that demonstrates we know God in that same way. We know Him. We have a relationship with Him. In all your ways, live as someone who truly knows God. Sometimes we live as divided people. We have a religious part of our life. Maybe that's Sunday mornings. Maybe even every morning if we read our Bibles. But we forget that God is also sovereign on Monday afternoon and whatever we're doing then. We are called to know God in all our ways. This is a call here to live our lives under the constant knowledge of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Everything we do with having in mind Christ is Lord, Christ is my good shepherd, God is my good Father. God is one who judges sin and rewards righteousness. We are to know God in how we spend our money. We are to know God in how we spend our time. We are to know God in how we spend Sunday mornings. We are to know God in the entertainment that we participate in. We are to know God in the friends that we surround ourselves with. We are to know God in the way we work, in the job that He has given to us. Whatever it is, we are to live our whole lives in the true knowledge of the true God. We are to know His character, to know His promises, and to know His actions, and then to know how His character, His promises, and His actions change everything about our lives and just transform the way we live. And so that leads to the fourth command at the end of verse 7. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The fear of the Lord is not here a dread or just an uncontrollable terror. Neither is it just mere respect, as it's sometimes diminished to be. It's just respect. It's more than that. To fear the Lord is to know something of the majesty and the holiness and the righteousness of God so that we recognize that we are sinners before Him and we tremble. That's what it means to fear the Lord. When we have a holy fear of God, we understand God doesn't just wink at our sin. He doesn't just overlook it like an old grandfather. We should remember Colossians 3, verses 5 to 6. Paul is speaking to Christians here, and he says, "Put to death what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry." Why? He says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. When you live with the knowledge of the wrath of God is coming on sin, you live differently, don't you? Yeah, you live with the knowledge of God. You fear the Lord and you turn from evil. You may wonder why lawlessness reigns in the world today. Lawlessness is celebrated, of course, in the world today. Lawlessness reigns when the fear of God is gone. It's an inevitable result. You take the fear of God out of a population, you will have lawlessness. As the world has become more secular, our understanding of God as a judge is sidelined. And when this happens, there's no restraint on the human heart. The human heart is only restrained from evil as it fears a judge. But today there is no fear of the Lord in the land, and so there is no restraint. But do we have the fear of the Lord? Fearing the Lord and turning from evil is the very definition of wisdom. We find this in Job 28, verse 28. It says, "And he said to man," that's God said to man, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding." That's where wisdom lies in our world, in our life. Fear the Lord and turn from evil. We must live in a healthy fear of the Lord. We must not reduce God to the level of humanity, someone we can manipulate or ignore altogether. He is a holy God, and we will give an account for every action, every word, every thought. When you know that, you will turn from evil. So we've seen four commands. One, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Two, do not lean on your own understanding, nor be wise in your own eyes. Three, in all your ways acknowledge Him. And four, fear the Lord and turn from evil. Now we're given two promises. The Bible is a beautiful thing. The Bible doesn't just give you commands for no reason. Our God doesn't delight in law for the sake of law, just to tell you what to do and what not to do. No, God delights to give His children good gifts. He delights to bless His children. And so He gives us commands as a pathway to that blessing. And so here we find two related promises that are conditioned on the obedience to the commands, right? If we trust in God and not ourselves, if we fear Him and know Him, then we will receive these blessings, these promises. The first is found in verse 6. He will make your paths straight. He'll make your paths straight. When we walk by faith in God, when we live our lives in a true knowledge of Him and fear, God will guard our steps. He will make our paths straight. This doesn't mean easy paths. It never means that, does it? We should never assume that because we did something that was hard for us, therefore God doesn't want us to do it. I think we often do this. We do something, and then we decide whether that was the right thing or not based on whether or not it improved circumstances. Right? This is called open door theology, and it's dangerous. We say, if I believe something is hard, then it's not God's will. And if it's easy, it must be God's will, because He's opened a door. That's to rely on our own understanding. That's the definition of relying on your own understanding. To do what is easy instead of what is hard is the definition of human wisdom. So this doesn't mean easy paths, because the straight path for Abraham meant leaving everything he knew behind and going to a land that he'd never seen before and really never even finding a foothold in that land himself. The straight path for Moses meant leaving the house of Pharaoh and leading a group of grumpy, obstinate Israelites through the desert for 40 years while they died in the wilderness. The straight path for Jesus meant being arrested, being charged in a dishonest trial, getting lashed, receiving a crown of thorns, and being nailed to a cross. These are the paths of righteousness. That's what it means by straight paths. It's a path of righteousness. It's a path that leads us away from the dangers of sin and into the safety of the presence of God. To be crucified like Christ was crucified. Because we walk in obedience like Christ walked in obedience is the safest thing you could ever do. It's hard, but it is safe because it brings you into the arms of God. There were many times in my life where the right thing to do seemed like this would not be the thing that would produce a good result. It often feels that way. If I do the right thing, this person will get upset with me. But when you trust God and not your own understanding, you often see later how this path was indeed the straight path. But we can't see the path we're on. God usually gives us enough light to see one or two steps ahead of us. Sometimes we can't see anything. But we can trust our God. He will not lead you off the path into sin, into destruction, into ruin. He will make your path straight. There's a second promise, verse 8. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It's very physical language, isn't it? Flesh, literally belly button, but the center of your body and your bones. The life of our soul is often reflected in the life of our physical bodies, isn't it? Anxiety and fear can destroy not only our souls, but our bodies. David speaks of a sickness of body when he was trying to hide his sins from the Lord. Psalm 32, verses 3 to 4, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as with the heat of summer." But we're given here this promise. When we trust in God, not in our own ways, when we fear God, when we turn from evil, we will even have rest in our bodies. You may know this experience. You lie awake at night. You're anxious about some kind of circumstance that is in your life. Maybe something you did or something you should have done or something you have to do the next day. Your mind is racing, you're tense, right? Right up here, for me. It's tense and you don't have rest. But God in His mercy brings a promise to your heart. "I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will strengthen you and help you. All things work together for your good. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." That's a good one when you're going to sleep. "As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. Not a hair on your head will perish." The Holy Spirit preaches these truths into your heart, and you find yourself turning away from your own understanding, which produces anxiety, and you instead turn to God, who sent His Son to prove to you that those promises are true. And your flesh finds rest, and you fall asleep. Now, this is beyond physical refreshment. The bones are the center of the body. And if the bones are refreshed, everything about us is refreshed. That's what the bones means here. It's down to the core we have refreshment. There's a refreshment and a healing that comes in trusting the Lord. This doesn't give us all the answers to why our circumstances are the way they are or what exactly we always need to do. But there's a peace there that surpasses all understanding. We say, "God's got this. I can trust in Him. Maybe my vision is so dark, I can't see my hand in front of my face, it's black. But I trust God. He sees the end of the path, and He sees every step along the way. And He's going to lead me through His Word, through providence. I just need to trust and follow." And there's a refreshment in that, isn't there? Knowing that you're in the hand of God is a refreshment. This is a very simple text, isn't it? Four commandments. Trust in the Lord. Don't lean on yourself. Acknowledge Him. Fear God and turn from evil. And two promises. He'll make your path straight and He'll bring you refreshment to your body and spirit. We sing the song, "Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey." That's true, and usually children sing that. And children have an advantage here, because what does Jesus say in Matthew 18, verse 3? He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Case in point. Little child. Jesus calls us to have not a childish faith, not immaturity, but a childlike faith in our Father. Most three-year-olds don't have a clue how the food gets onto the table. They know Mom puts it there, sometimes Dad. They don't know how it gets in the fridge, how it gets to the store. They don't know anything like that. They don't know how a bed got into the room that they're going to go to sleep in. They just assume it's there. They don't have all the answers, and we're called to trust our Heavenly Father in that humble, simple way. We're called to have a simple faith in God, to take the promises of His Word at face value. Can you imagine if we lived our lives in every moment as if the promises of the Bible were true? Imagine that. We would be less double-minded. We would spend less of our time with one leg in the canoe and the other on the dock trying to keep our balance. We would walk down straight roads and we would enjoy the refreshment of the Lord. And of course, the good news is that the promises of the Bible are truth. Every one of them, without exception. We're good at exceptions, right? We're good at exceptions. We know the prayer verses. You know, bring your request to the Lord and He will give you. We know all the exceptions, but how familiar are we with just trusting the word of the Lord? God did not send His Son into the world to die on a cross for you just to lead you down the wrong path into destruction. That's not how God works. He who did not spare His Son but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? So is there a part of your heart this morning that you have not turned over to faith and trust in God? Where are you holding on to some control in your life? Where are you leaning on your own understanding instead of leaning on the promises and the commands of God? Are you living every moment of every day in the true knowledge of God? One application there is we could know God better. How do you do anything in the knowledge of God if you don't know who God is and what He's done and what He's promised to do? That's why we need to be in the Word to know this God so we can trust Him. Do we fear God and turn from evil? If someone were to examine your life, would they see in your life, this is someone who fears the Lord. They know there's a judgment coming. They know the holiness of God. Or would they say, here's someone who fears the opinions of man. Here's someone who wants people to like them. If you can identify some area in your life that needs to come increasingly under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, confess that to the Lord and, if appropriate, confess it to another person. And then repent. Turn from self-reliance and put your hope afresh in the promises of God and ask God to give you faith and from His Word. Say, Lord, grant me more faith, like the Father in the book of Mark, right? I believe, help my unbelief. That's the prayer of a Christian. Ask God to refresh you as you trust in Him. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your bones and refreshment, healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that this would be so among your people. We face many fearful things, Lord, in this life, many causes for anxiety. And we ask that we would not lean on our own understanding. Lord, from our understanding, there's so much reason to be scared of everything, Lord. But if we trust you, you are the good and gracious and kind Father. We have no reason to fear anything in this life because you are for us. And so we pray, Lord, show us where we are suffering because we don't trust in you. Show us where we lack peace because we are leaning on ourselves. Give us a vision of the cross, Lord, and how on the cross you've proved your commitment to us, and you also proved how your wisdom is far surpassing our wisdom. Help us to submit ourselves to your grace and to your mercy and to your authority. Amen.